Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table,
a new United Methodist community of faith located in Sacramento, California.
We hope our podcast will help those who listen to grow in faith.
The podcasts currently feature the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu,
with a musical introduction by Anthony Coleman, our director of music.
We hope you find them inspiring.
Of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
I wonder, will justice come? I think I hear mercy calling, with each other walking humbly with our God. I wonder, will justice come? I think I hear mercy calling, with each other walking humbly with our God. I wonder, will justice come? I think I hear mercy calling, with each other walking humbly with our God.
We just returned from this far-off land known as Nashville. I was there for about a week, leading worship and working with folks on creating worship in their own ministry settings, talking about what we do here at the table. I also was able to work in a visit with my aunt and uncle, which is rare for our family because we're the California dudes and everyone else is on that side of the Mississippi. So I also got to have a meal with my cousin Tony, which was really nice. Sometimes I felt like I was home. Sometimes I felt that way. It was Jerusalem, especially when I was with my aunt and uncle in their beautiful place. Sometimes I felt like I was in Judea with other church folks, thought they were my people. Never knew quite. It was really clear sometimes I felt like I was in Samaria, and that was the hardest, of course. Mostly, though, I was simply at the ends of the earth is what it really felt like to me. Way in a foreign place. So it was so different that I literally just sweated through it, like real non-ladylike. I don't care what they say about that glistening moistness. It's not me. And as I sweated through everything, it was really great to have the framework of this series that we've been working on these past weeks, Reaching in Love, as well as the passage from Acts. I'm just going to remind us of that because we've had this each week, and I'm springing a new one this morning, but this is our passage over these last few weeks. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so it was a reminder in all those places where I felt like I was, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, I need to be a witness. Maybe it's been like that for you too over these last few weeks. Maybe you, as you've carried this with you, have gone into situations and said, Now, where am I? Which one of these places? Am I at home? Am I a little bit away from home? How do I need to behave? Am I in Judea, Samaria? Have I actually stepped through some time portal into the ends of the earth? And I didn't quite realize it. I think Matt's done a really good job over the last few weeks of helping us to define and recognize all of these different places. And at each step, we've been presented with the question, what does it look like for you as an individual and all of us as a community to witness, to tell the truth about God with the folks we feel at home with the people who live, work, go to school near us who seem like us but we're not exactly sure, with the folks we actually really want to go around, and then finally with those furthest afield of where we live. And we have some pictures up there. And we've done this because we, Matt and I, believe that we as a community are really ready to hear where God is leading us next. We want to know where and how God wants us to take the next step in reaching in love in this coming year. And we really want you to know that we do not have a preconceived idea about this. We know we're going to reach, and that's what we know. We know God's going to work with us in that, and that's what we are sure of. And the rest is our job to do. So, let's see this week if I can sort of help put all this together for us. Reaching in love requires that we live into God's call and that we give witness and that we've established really well that witnessing is not always easy for us, and we have all these ideas about it, and I know all of that, and the reasons are really complex, to say the least. And so I've chosen this parable, which was recorded in Matthew. Matt read it for you, so we can get some help. Parables in general actually are really good ways to get help in learning how to witness. The problem is that the parables in the Bible, in the gospel, were recorded so long ago that basically we have no idea what they're talking about. Unless you've really done some studying, you don't know what they're talking about. It's not just a field. It's not just this. It's, you know, it takes work to uncover it. A definition of a parable is a story with a twist. It's not just any old story. It has to have a twist that makes you sit up somehow and take notice. There's a theologian, C.H. Dodd, who I've studied a lot about parables with him, and he says it like this. At its simplest way of definition, a parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or your common life that arrests the hearer by its vividness or its strangeness, and it leaves the mind in a sufficient doubt about its precise application that it teases you for hours, for days, for weeks. It teases you into active thought. You keep going back to it. And that is how Jesus spoke a lot, in parable. You know, if you're reading in the gospel, you're getting into a parable, if you hear the kingdom of God is like, and then something. It's a great way to help your witness. That's a great way to start out. God is like to me. And then you fill in the blank. So Jesus would say, the kingdom of God is like, and he would fill in an image. But what if you can't find words for what God is like? Jesus was really good at that. What if there actually are no words even that come to you to express how you're trying to get across to another person what God is like for you? What if you're sitting there and you're trying your best to tell somebody about this wonderful thing that happened to you because of God, and as hard as you search, you just can't quite put it into words. Words that will work. Because when it comes down to it, that's the part, really. We may be shy or afraid or judgmental about witnessing, but I'm here to say that I believe the hardest part about witnessing is to find the right words to express what we want to express so that the other person or community gets it. It's a huge task. And so this parable this morning comes at the end of Jesus trying to do that. It's actually at the end of a long list. I didn't have Matt read all of that, but let me just share a little. He's saying, before he gets to this one, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Well, we don't know what that means either. Like yeast. Maybe if you're a bread baker, you might get that reference. Like a fine pearl. I don't know about that. They're in a jewelry case. That doesn't work for me, but they weren't in jewelry cases back then. Like a net cast out into the sea. I buy my fish at Whole Foods or The Nugget. Actually, Mark buys it. I don't buy it. The kingdom of God is like a buried treasure. Now that one is a little more engaging. Out of that long list, buried treasure is where we're going to land this morning. Buried treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid, and then in their joy goes and sells everything they own and buys the field. Now, something I want to tell you about when a preacher writes a sermon, this is just an inside thing so you know. Usually preachers are on their own. Matt and I are very fortunate we have each other, so we can talk about a lot of things together. What about this? What about that? Usually you're on your own, and I was on my own for a really long time. So there's this one theologian named Barbara Brown Taylor. She's written extensively on this treasure and this parable. And I owe a lot over the years of my thought about this to her. So I just want to say that up front. We went to a conference and she did a whole new lecture on it last May. I was so excited. Treasure. Like buried treasure. The kingdom of God is like buried treasure, which someone found and hid, and then in their joy goes and sells all that they have and buys the field they buried the treasure in. Let's wonder about this together for a minute. This is what our children do over in Godly Play. They wonder, what is it about treasure that is kind of intriguing about this? Maybe it didn't intrigue you at all, but when you hear that word treasure, what do you think? What do you wonder? If you say it out loud, even softly, I can say it over the mic, but I won't say your name or anything. What is it? Gold. Wealth. Wealth, yeah. Treasure might be wealth. What else do you wonder about that treasure? Many things. What? So what I hear everyone saying is, what's in the box? How do you find it? You don't have a map. So how do you go about knowing that there's something buried there? How do you find it? What else do you wonder about the treasure? Anything? Yeah. Is it guarded? Ooh, that's good. I like that. Is it guarded? How heavy is it? Am I going to be able to lift it? If I can't lift it on my own, do I have to tell people about it and then I have to what? Cut a deal. Is there something else I heard? How many people know about it? Am I the only one? I talked to somebody this week and they said, for me, it's all about the searching. Close, but they didn't seem to need a map. They just were like, I'm going to search and search and search. Maybe they'll draw their own map. Once you find it, do you keep it hidden? That's a good question. Yeah. I wondered all those things too. Is it the finding? Is it the hiding? Is it the joy of knowing when nobody else knows? Is it the buying of the field? Nobody said that, but I kind of wondered about that. Is it the buying of the field? Actually, that moment. And then the digging up of it in the end. Because really, if it really is a treasure, what good is having a treasure if you never get your hands on it? What good is a treasure if you can't open it and touch it? Now, why does the man in the parable, this person, assume that we can't have that treasure without buying the field? I was kind of wondering about that too. You have to buy the field to get the treasure. That's interesting to me. And he sells everything. He seems happy. Everything. He sells everything. Think about the wheels turning. So he knows if he buys everything, he's going to recoup his cost, and then maybe he'll be set for life. It doesn't really seem like anybody knows, but we don't know for sure. No one else knows about the treasure. Why doesn't he just think about leaving a note? Got your treasure, good to go. Obviously, it's been there. Nobody's after it. There's no sign, keep away, no trespassing. Maybe it's none of those things. Maybe it's none of that. Absolutely none. Because remember who told this parable? Jesus. There's a good chance it's none of that. I'm not for sure. And as I said, Barbara Brown Taylor shared her thoughts last May about this, because she'd been working on this for years, and she had an epiphany. What if it's none of that? What if God so loved the world that once that treasure was hidden in the field, that the whole field became the treasure? What about that? What about the thought that digging up the treasure again was actually never the plan at all? What about that? What if the plan was to leave the treasure buried for all time? What about that? Then, if you did that, if you happened on that, the people where they walked, no matter where, in that field, on that property, no matter where they walked, they would know that the kingdom of heaven was right under their feet the whole time. People were always asking Jesus, where's the kingdom of heaven? Where is it? Tell me about it. Where is it? And they were asking him constantly to point it out. And he tried mustard seeds. He tried farmers who sowed seeds. He pointed to poor and poor in spirit. He pointed to merchants in search of those pearls. He tried nets. And he'd talk about the fishermen and the nets. He talked about people who owned land in different ways and hired laborers. Over and over and over, Jesus kept trying to answer people's questions about where was God in the world. And he gave all these kinds of examples. So what if the treasure in this case really is not meant to be unearthed, but meant to stay in that ground so we know it's always underneath everything we do. The Irish have a way of describing something like that. Something where you're standing and something is right close to you, underneath you. And the Irish call it a thin place. A thin place. And the thin place that they, the way they work with that is they say, it's a lovely place where the veil between our world and the other world, between this world and the next world, is so very sheer, you can almost step through. Almost. You can almost. Once you get the hang of noticing these thin places, they start opening up for you all over the place. Not just in sacred places like maybe where you expect them, but they actually open up, especially these thin places, in ordinary places, like the supermarket, frozen food section, dressing room, in the waiting room of the doctor's office, or in the cafeteria where you're volunteering for lunch duty, or out on the blacktop where you're helping with yard duty even. A thin place opened up on me on Friday, actually. I was talking with a member of one of our kitchen tables, and she's been in the process of making the big decision of whether to go to graduate school, which would mean packing up all of her belongings and moving across the country to the East Coast. She's had so many things happen over the last few years and even the last 6 months, and she's truly been in a state of uncertainty. We've had many conversations, and mostly she would end up in the same place. I'm not gonna go. It seems as though I'm running away from the things I need to do here, and if I do go, I feel as though I won't really have anything or anyone to come back to call home. Yesterday, when we spoke, she had made a decision. And much to my surprise, she's decided to pack up and go. So I asked her how she'd come to such certainty. She looked at me, and her eyes were pretty moist. And she said, you know, before when I couldn't decide, I felt like I was running away. And then I came here, this place, and I stayed a bit. And I realized I have a home. And then there's this. It's my kitchen table. And now I have a place to come back to. And they've been talking with me about this and this decision. They've been listening. They've been helping me sort it through. And I just know. I just know now that I'm going towards something, not away from all this. Everything's changed. That thin place opened up in the front seat of a car. It was beautiful. Thin places are not always beautiful places. Sometimes they're not comfortable. Sometimes they're hard, really hard places. I remember when I attended the memorial service for my dad. It was at a church near here because we needed a place with air conditioning and we needed a bigger sanctuary, and our church here is too small. My dad is my dad, but he also happened to be a bishop, so when that happens, there are a lot of extra folks that need to be and want to be part of things, special and honored guests and such. And they come in on airplanes, and they're included. But when we drove up to the church in the car, my family and I, the people that were directing the traffic in the parking lot, they were my pastor friends. And when we got up to the sanctuary, there were folks from here helping to usher folks in and direct folks around to where we needed to be. And then when it was time to pray in the family room, you know how everyone gathers before a memorial service, or maybe you don't know, and you gather and you pray with the pastor. So when it was time to pray in the family room, and everyone was there with the extra bishops who had flown in and had gathered to help us, it was Matt who prayed that our hearts would be comforted. And Joan and Linda Ramirez from here, who lovingly guided us from the family room across the courtyard into the sanctuary and told me where to sit. That was a thin place that knit us together like nothing else could. You see, God has gone and hidden the treasure in the best place ever, right in front of our eyes, right under our noses, beneath our feet, across the table, on the other side of that thin, thin veil, which opens up for a moment and the vividness of God touches you, and you're never the same. You're never the same so much so that you cannot help but want to witness to that moment, to share that moment, to find words to express what it was like to be with God in that moment. Whether you're in Jerusalem when this happens, sometimes Judea, Samaria, and whether you go eventually to the ends of the earth, when these moments happen, you want to tell about it. So, as Barbara Brown Taylor urged all of us back in May at the Festival of Homiletics, I'm going to urge all of you. If you have any sense at all, if you have any inkling of all that I've just shared, you are going to do exactly the same as the man in this parable, and you too will buy the whole damn field. And we know that we do not save what we do not love. And the living Christ is always, always so preoccupied with the actual life of the world to devote his attention exclusively to those of us who are supposed to follow him into it. The church folks look like you and me. It's also possible, really possible, that you are going to fall so in love with the treasure that you know is beneath and buried in that field, that you are also not going to want to dig it up, because you don't want to destroy the field, because you don't have to, because after all, we can spend our life and our love witnessing to everything we see on top. So, the kingdom of God is like the gathering of a kitchen table, which, when joined, made a woman feel as though she would and could pack up everything she owned, sell the rest, and attend graduate school. Amen.
Reach till you know how far. Trust till you know how true. Give till you know.